Good evening. I'm glad to see y'all out this evening. I hear that you're here for good time. You're here to get whatever God has for you. Well, Father, you heard your people. You know their hearts. You know what they have need of. And I'm asking you tonight, Father God, just to have your angelic host walk through these aisles and please bless these people. They love you, Father. They're taking of their time to come and sit in your presence. And Father, you promised us that great signs, wonders, and miracles would occur. We're thanking you for it, Father, before we ever see it. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a powerful anointing here last night. I didn't sleep all night. I just couldn't. I was just wide awake with anointing. And I was excited. I was giggly. So, you know, God's doing something, guys. We just don't see it. But he's doing something. So I want each and every one of you to be encouraged. And even though we don't see it, something's being done. So all we have to do is just receive. Amen. Tonight I'm going to talk about unity in the church. Through this teaching, we will learn how unity and fulfilling the purposes of the church go hand in hand. This teaching will give us practical characteristics to exhibit in order to achieve unity. Excuse me. Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. This is Paul talking. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now listen to what you're reading, because we're going to cover this. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus humbled himself, and he went to the cross. We need to humble ourselves, and we need to go to the cross. We need to go to that cross daily. It's only as we go to the cross daily that we're going to be set free and to be everything God wants us to be. Verse 9 says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. We're talking about Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now here Paul is instructing the church how they are to act one to another. He's leading them to unity, and it's unity for a purpose. Philippians 2:2 says, working together with one heart and purpose. That's what the church is all about. Working together with one heart and purpose. That's the way it needs to be. I want that to sink into you. It's not a bunch of people coming in here and everybody trying to start their own ministry. We're coming in here together in one mind, one accord, working together with one heart and purpose. It's when we follow these instructions of Paul and we, the church, are united that we will accomplish our purpose. It is when we follow these instructions of Paul and we, the church, are united that we will accomplish our purpose. There are three purposes for the church: to worship God, to build up the saints, and to spread the good news. That's our purposes. And unity is important for all three of these purposes. When we are united, it leads to God being glorified. See that? Maybe that's why the glory hasn't fallen. Maybe we're not united. You have to stop that. It's distracting. Philippians 2:11 speaks of Jesus as exhibiting the same characteristics that Paul is admonishing us to exhibit. And he says, it led to the exaltation of Jesus to the glory of God the Father. This speaks of Jesus as exhibiting the same characteristic that Paul is admonishing us to exhibit. And he says, it led to the exaltation of Jesus to the glory of God the Father. When we follow the command to be interested in others, that leads us to help build them up. Therefore, this unity leads to building up the body. In this Delaware area, it is very, very hard for churches, pastors, to come together. You have to know a certain person, and you have to have so much money, and you have to have such a certain size church, or you're excluded. They don't care if you have an anointing or not. They don't want anything to do with you because, after all, they can't rub elbows with nothing. That's how they feel. All right? And as Jesus says to his disciples in John 13:35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So unity is important for accomplishing all three purposes of the church. You know, I talked to one pastor, and he said he was working on his doctorate degree. I said, what are you doing that for? He said, well, if you don't have a doctorate degree, you can't get into the circle. I want to get in the circle in heaven, amen? And I don't need a doctorate degree to do that, do I? We just need to love him. In order to see what is necessary for us to achieve unity, let's look at the four things Paul admonished the church in Philippi to do. Together with that, we see that he gives Satan right now, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I bind every witchcraft thing that's going on here right now. Every demonic works of hell right now, Father God, I sever that cord right now. Satan, you're not going to sit here in front of me and exhibit yourself. Your works are destroyed right now, and the blood of Jesus is all over you. And Father, we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' my name, we praise you for the freedom right now. I thank you for it, Father. Together with that, we see that he gives the example of how Jesus demonstrated for us each of the qualities Paul was now admonishing the people to exhibit. You know, if we just look at the life of Jesus, he showed us how to live. He showed us how to do church. He showed us how to be people and still be saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit. There's people say, well, I just don't know what to do. Read the Bible. See what Jesus did. Then just follow in his footsteps. That's all you have to do. It's no big deal. Amen? And I don't see anywhere where Jesus was afraid of anything. And he had a hard time with his little hard-headed disciples, like all pastors do. But, excuse me, he just went on about his business. He knew who he was. He knew where he was going, and he was happy. Does this body of Christ know where you're going and what you have to do, and are you happy about it? The reason why you don't find happiness in the body of Christ is because people really don't know what God wants them to do. Well, I don't mean that way. Excuse me. They really don't know how to do what God's calling them to do. And because God hasn't told them right now what to do, then they get all afflicted. You know, and they do and say dumb things. In fact, verse 6 to 11 are an earlier hymn of the church, which Paul is using as an illustration. Is that where I'm at? The people to whom he wrote would recognize this hymn. They would already have known these qualities of Jesus from singing about them so often. And now Paul is using this as a basis to teach them how they can live in unity. I thought that was interesting, didn't you? We too can glean from Christ's example here. Number one, don't be selfish. In Philippians 2:3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. The society in which we live is a very self-orientated society. The big question we ask when we have a decision whether to do something or not is, what's in it for me? Right? Or how will I benefit from this? However, the church is not selfish. For the Christian, the question should not be, how can this benefit me? But how can this benefit the kingdom of God? All right? But that isn't how it works. The church wants to know what's in it for them. Present. If the pastor asks you to do something, am I going to get a higher position? Yes, I'm going to put you down the basement, make you wash the ceiling down there, give you a higher position. Everybody's vying for a position. You know, why? Well, that's what the disciples did, didn't they? But still in all, let's forget about that. We shouldn't be doing that. We should just be happy and content just working for the Lord, shouldn't we? All in one mind and one accord, just going out there and working for the Lord. And forgetting about all the petty little things that we go through. That's what destroys church after church after church, guys. You know, and some pastors, they want to be exalted, don't they? They want the best seat in the house. They want you to recognize they're in your room. You know, they go on and on and on. Why? I thought we went to worship Jesus. Not flesh and blood, but to worship Jesus. You know, I think there's something built in me that just won't recognize pastors when they come in. I'm sorry, but there just is, because I figure, you know, you're no different than all the rest of us sitting in this room. Why should we exalt you? I know you should honor your pastor. I know that. But when pastors go out, they sit there all puffed up, just waiting for their name to be said. Why do we do that, guys? I don't think Jesus did that. It doesn't say whether he did or not, but I really don't think Jesus did that. Amen? Well, that would be pride, and he didn't have any pride in him, so I'll say he did not do that. So what makes you want to be recognized? Pride? You could say that, pride. All right? You know, if you just let go of that pride, God will exalt you. He really will. He'll give you honor where honor is due. He really will. You won't have to say a word. You won't have to push yourself and, you know, along the way. God will just exalt you. He'll vindicate you. If people are talking about you like they did Jesus, he'll vindicate you. So why are we so concerned about vindicating ourselves? We need to stop all this. Because God wants unity to be in the house of God. I don't care where you're at. Unity in the house of God is the only thing that's going to bring the glory of God. Where are we at, dear President? All right. President JFK once said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Right? If that's true of something like an earthly political establishment, how much more true it should be of Christians in the kingdom of God? We need to spend less time thinking of what God and what the church can offer us and spend more time asking God what we can do for him and his church. We had a young man that came to the church when we first, well, I think he started with in the house. But that man was so dedicated to the house of God. He came here and he cleaned and he cleaned and he cleaned and he repaired, didn't he? We had a spotless church. It was always up to date because he was always fixing things he saw was wrong. And he had cancer of the intestines, colon. And him and I were upstairs working one time fixing that room right above the steps. And I just sat down and God said, watch him. And I was watching him and the man could hardly move. He was so sick with cancer. Yet he's up there with a hammer and nails, you know, fixing that railing that he was putting up. And I said to him, why don't you go home and just rest? He said, do you mind? I said, no. See, he didn't even want to leave because he said, we have to finish. I said, you go home and you rest. It'll get done. That's the kind of people that we need in the house of God. And I was saying to myself the other day, I said, you know, this man was a mighty man of God, full of love. He did something when he was married and with his children, they couldn't forgive him for it. And here I am, you know, just new in the Lord. And I'm saying, oh, come on, they'll forgive you. Just go on back home. They'll forgive you. Well, the poor man went home and they had him for supper. And, you know, I was thinking about you guys in the church. This man, he made sure this church was always spotless, always repaired, and he lived in a car. We didn't give him a room in the inn. He lived in a car. He never asked for anything. That was a true man of God. So I said, we need to spend less time thinking of what God and what the church can offer us and spend more time asking God what we can do for him and his church. Self is all about the individual, but the kingdom is about the body. Self is all about the individual, but the kingdom is about the body. And as Ephesians 4:4 says, we are all one body. But the body of Christ does not operate that way. We are all one body. The church isn't made up of a lot of disconnected people. The church is not you over there doing your thing and me over here doing my thing. But that's where the churches are in Delaware. Dude, there's some big church, some big pastors won't come into Delaware because of the pastors and the darkness in Delaware. And they've told me, if you would move, you would have a big church. I said, but everybody keeps telling me. But that's not what it's all about. It's about being in the Father's will, being where God wants you. And Roddy Howard Brown said to me, I'm sure glad that God doesn't want me there. He came in here and a pastor said, well, I don't believe in what you do, but you can use my church. And the pastor wouldn't even come to the meetings. They were powerful meetings. The power of God fell. You know? Now, what kind of unity is that? That's why, you know, and the church was packed out. The church, it was over 2,000 member church. It was packed out. But the pastor did not believe in him. You know, Rodney Howard Brown had that laughing anointing. He'd just walk around, look at you, and just you would laugh and go out in the spirit. And they just didn't. Why can't you believe that God's that happy? He didn't even preach. He just walked around. Service started, he just walked around and grinned. Yeah. And the anointing would just fall. Why do we judge people? Why do we put and think, you've got to do it the way I do it? No, we don't. We do it the way God does it. We do it the way the Holy Spirit does it. I think he was he from Africa? No, he was overseas somewhere. I forgot where he's from. Was he from Africa? He's a wonderful person. If you ever see him, you ought to go to his meetings. Did I say Ephesians 4:4? Where are we at? All right, so I said the church isn't made up of a lot of disconnected people. I wished it wasn't. The church is not you over there doing your thing and me over here doing my thing. Imagine if your hand suddenly decided that it didn't want to work with your arm. Your arm and your foot just couldn't get along. They both wanted to help you, but they had different ideas. Right? And so it is with our lives. There are so many things that we can accomplish with our lives. There are so many levels of success we can try to attain. It's interesting to me that the Greek word for poured out used here is spendo, S-P-E-N-D-O, which is the root of our English word spent. What if we became a doctor and found a cure for cancer? What if we became an engineer and solved some great problem? What if we had 3 houses and 6 cars? It'd be nice. Could that life be as well spent as a life that was lived to glorify God? Is her name Sister Teresa? Mother Teresa? She had nothing, but she just worked for God, and she was a happy. They're either done or getting ready to do a movie about her life. And I just loved every time I saw her on TV or saw a picture of her. I just loved to look at her face because she had the glory of God all over her. You could tell she spent time with the Father. I wish we all did the same thing that she did. It may seem that the person poured out to God never accomplished anything. It may seem like a terrible waste. What would be of more value for you, to get a great education and be really smart, or to pour out your life as an offering to God? I'm not saying you can't obtain any of those things. Sometimes that's God's plan. Sometimes he uses things like education and success. We know he does. The point is not that those things are wrong, but that the measure of a life well spent is not what great things you've accomplished or how much success you've had. That is what is the problem with the people. They always think they have to accomplish something greater. I didn't have to go to college. I went to college because I had to because of my job. It wasn't a bit, I like school anyhow, but it wasn't because that was a desire in my heart. You know, we know somebody comes here and says they always wanted to get a bachelor's degree, and they finally got it, or master's, whatever it was. Finally got it. But see, I never had that drive. I never had that desire, even though I like school. And I love studying. But when I worked at college, they made me go to college, and I loved it. But that wasn't my life. You know, that isn't what I was trying to achieve. Are you understanding this? I know when you have jobs, you have to have degrees to know what you're doing, maybe. But, you know, I feel like, you know, God's able to tell us all things, don't you? He can give us wisdom that's not in books. In fact, I'll tell you one thing right now. When I was taking all my psychology classes, I did what I had to do to pass a class, and I threw the book away. Because you ever read a psychology book, they're full of a bunch of trash. They're not good for anything, are they? So that's all I did. I just did what I had to do to get the grade. Did you pull yourself into your ambitions? Or did you use the things like your career and your success to pull yourself into God's kingdom? Now, God said that he wants the businesses to belong to his people. So don't go home and say, well, she said I can't have a business. I didn't say that. Just trying to give some illustrations here. If you're going to have the businesses, then you're going to have to know the know-how to run the business, right? And if you're sitting here just as dumb as a stump, you know, you're not going to be able to run a business, are you? But if God calls you to run a business, I'm quite sure I know for a fact he's well able to give you the wisdom and the knowledge to run that business. Amen? Don't live to make a good impression on others. You hear me here? That always reminds me when I think about that. I was in that store that one day, and that young girl, they were buying Easter dresses, you know, and she came out there all the tight, you know, sexy thing, and she said, do you think this will attract the pastor? And I'm thinking, and I got to thinking, how many women dress like that to attract the pastor or somebody in the church? Looked like a little floozy, but I'm thinking, I hope your pastor does not take even one look at you, let alone two. Right? So, don't live to make a good impression on others. That's what she was doing, trying to impress her pastor. In such a success-oriented society, it seems that everyone wants to impress others with their accomplishments. I've discovered that no matter how much money people make in America, it's not enough. Because they spend it all trying to live up to their status. But it's not just in financial matters that we want to impress people. We want people to be impressed with our accomplishments and with our sacrifices. We want people to be impressed with everything we do. It's a basic part of the sinful human nature. We call it pride. And that reminds me of when the first time I was ordained twice. When I was first ordained, the pastor said, sure, I'll ordain you. But when I got up there, another pastor had got to him and told him that he shouldn't ordain me, that I wasn't God called, all right? So when I got up there, he said, well, no, I had to go in his office and be interviewed. Well, what kind of college degrees do you have? None. Yeah, I did. I had my bachelor's degree, but he meant Bible. Well, did you go to Bible school? No. You don't have any degrees in Bible? No. It went on and on and on. Well, how long have you been preaching? Oh, maybe a year. Do you know your Bible inside out? No. So then when I got there to be ordained, he really didn't want to ordain me. But the Holy Spirit had a different idea. And I said, God, I'm sitting there so embarrassed because he had this thing on TV and everything. I was so embarrassed. I said, God, if this isn't of you, if you really don't want me to do this, you let me know. I will get up and I'll leave the stage and I'll go back down there and sit down. And about then the pastor said, let's stop. He said, the Holy Spirit just showed up. Then he treated me like a child of God. And he said, your church isn't ordaining you. And I'm not ordaining you, but the Holy Spirit is. See, I wasn't trying to impress anybody. God showed up. Are you understanding this? What I'm saying here is, it doesn't matter what man says about you. If God has called you and God has appointed you, then God is going to make sure that, that whatever he called you to do is going to happen. It doesn't matter who gets on the phone and says things they shouldn't, you know, that they don't, this need the truth. God is on that phone too. He said, that's my daughter. That's my son. I handpicked them. And you're going to ordain them. Amen. We was really good. We became really good friends, and he passed away. But anyhow, we're so concerned about what others think of us. See, I really wasn't concerned about what others thought that night. I just said, God, if you really don't want me to do this, if this is not your will, then you let me know, and I'll leave. You know, I'll leave the stage. And I didn't really care about what other people were going to think. I wanted what the Father wanted for my life. Are you understanding this? Anyhow, I was already humiliated with everything the pastor already did. You know, so getting up and walking off stage wouldn't matter one bit. But his wife, she grabbed me and she hugged me. She said, the Holy Spirit is with you. And you have nothing, absolutely nothing to be concerned about. Amen. See, she was walking in the Spirit. And she knew. God will always put somebody around you that's walking in the Spirit and will know what he's called you to do. Always. Always. So we're so concerned about what others think of us. We all know that pride tries to creep into the church. People often want others to know of their accomplishments for God's kingdom. They want others to know what they've given, what they've sacrificed. They want others to look at them and see a holy person. Not that it's wrong for others to see a holy person, unless it's not real holiness, but only a show. Jesus certainly didn't live to impress others. Philippians 2:7 says, he made himself nothing. Are you listening here? The King James Version translates this, but made himself of no reputation. As the creator of the world, Jesus was deserving of much glory. In fact, John 1 speaks of Jesus being God, and that means that he had the full glory of God. John 1, 1 and 2 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. See, God, it just says, and always was, so was Jesus, so was the Holy Spirit, right? So were the angels. We see an example of this in Luke 4:9, when the devil was tempting Jesus. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. What would have been the point here? Well, the temple was a place where the people gathered to worship, so there were huge crowds. Listen to this. And the pinnacle of the temple was very high. If Jesus had jumped off and survived, it would have been a spectacular feat. It would have dazzled the crowds. Can I say it would have been impressive? But Jesus, though he had the opportunity to impress others, knew it was not the way of the Father. Now, we do not deserve the glory of men when we try so hard to impress them, but Jesus was worthy of it all, and he voluntarily set it aside. How much more we who do not deserve it should set aside trying to impress others. Jesus dealt with spiritual pride a lot, especially with the Pharisees. In Matthew 6:1, Jesus says, take care. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired, because then you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give a gift to someone in need, don't shout about it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I assure you, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone, don't tell your left hand what your right hand is doing. All right? Give your gifts in secret, and your Father who knows all secrets will reward you. And Jesus isn't just talking about giving money here, because the next thing he does is condemn the Pharisees for the same spiritual pride in their prayer. You can read that when you go home. This is the first danger with being worried about making a good impression on others. You may do a good thing, but in reality it becomes worthless because it was done with a wrong attitude. We're so influenced by a results-oriented society that sometimes we forget that God isn't as interested in our results as he is in our hearts. You hear that? This sort of arrogant pride also breaks up the unity in the body that we have already discovered is so vital to the church fulfilling its purposes. When one person becomes prideful, then the others begin to look at that person in a different light. They may see them as a hypocrite and become disillusioned, whether they are fellow believers or non-believers. Worse, they may be fooled by the charade and think that person is a spiritual giant and try to emulate them. Then it becomes a matter of the blind leading the blind into the ditch. That's in Luke 6:39, and he spoke a parable to them. Jesus did, saying, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch?" You know, if you're really walking in the Spirit, and if you really, whenever you go out anywhere to preach, you won't be really prideful and think they're really going to like me. What you're going to do is you're going to sit there and say, "Holy Spirit, please show up, because I have nothing whatsoever to offer these people. And if you don't show up, Holy Spirit, we're dead." Amen. I don't go out there to show so people can see what I can do, because I can do nothing. And many times I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed right up to the minute, second I got up in the pulpit, "God, please show up." Because I didn't feel him. You know, we aren't supposed to feel him, but you know, I just didn't feel him and get behind that pulpit, and there he was. He always was. But just because I couldn't feel him, I thought he wasn't. Amen. So I want you to remember that. Just because when you go to minister, whatever you go to do, just because you don't feel him doesn't mean he's not there. But don't take him for granted either. I don't think I've ever seen Perry Stone. When 77, when I started, that's when I think he first started. And I used to always go to North Carolina to all his meetings. But that man was always praying, always praying, always praying, right till they called him to the platform. And he still does that today. I've watched him. He's always praying. It's a back and forth praying, because he wants the Holy Spirit to be there, because he knows without the Holy Spirit, everything's going to fall apart. You can have all the charisma you want. It's not going to do anybody like a good. You might get up and really talk really good, but God's not in it, and nothing's going to be changed or rearranged. Amen. Where am I at, Chris? I mean, Brad. Another danger. Another danger that arises when we are motivated by others' impressions is that we may not do the right thing for the wrong reason, but the wrong thing altogether. Another danger that arises when we are motivated by others' impressions is that we may not do the right thing for the wrong reason, but the wrong thing altogether. I got to tell you this because it just popped my head. I was in Pennsylvania. My husband was in Pennsylvania one time. Somebody invited us up there to preach. They really liked me, but they don't like me no more after this. But anyhow, for some reason or other, the man, the preacher, pastor, was upset with me, and I don't know why. So he got up there and he belittled me. And then he called me up to minister. So I got up and I ministered, and I ministered to everybody, and then God ministered to him. He was not a happy camper. You know, when he was doing that, I said, when he was belittling me, I said, "God, what?" Because we really love them, you know. I said, "What is this man doing to me? And I've got to get up here now and stand before those people." And he just did all this. God wouldn't let me preach. God just started ministering to the people. I mean, those people were crying and falling out in the Spirit and everything else. Then God said, "And you, by the way." You know how he does that, you know. Well, yeah. They didn't invite us out to dinner. They usually took us out to dinner. They didn't invite us out to dinner. They said, "We're too busy. You just go ahead and go get your own dinner." And I haven't heard from him since. But why would you do that? Was he concerned because he saw this Spirit and saw the anointing, and he, right at that point, they were in a hard place like I've been, and they didn't have it. And he was a little bit upset. He was trying to make it happen because he can sing and everything. He was trying to make it happen. You can't make the Holy Spirit happen. You can't. But that's what he's trying to do. So guys, learn from this stuff. Don't try to make anything happen. Because if God's not in it, he's not in it. All right, so I've been through in my valleys, and I knew I was in my valleys, and I didn't try to make nothing happen. I let other people do the ministry, and I just let God do his thing with me. You know, it's all about faith. You're always tested and tried whenever you're in the ministry. Always, always, always. And God lets you be tested and tried, and he wants you to build up your faith. And he told me years ago, daughter, right now, when you start building up your most holy faith, because you're going to need it. Believe me, you are. And when he let me go in that dry place, I needed faith. And see, but he forewarned me, if you'll just listen to God. And so I knew when I started going to that dry place, all right, this is where my faith has to kick in. Because God wasn't speaking, and nothing was happening, and I was in a dry place. Are you just listening here? I didn't get up there and try to act like I had something either. Nope, I let everybody else do it. Let them act like they had something. Amen. Because I had to get out of that dry place. Are you understanding this? Well, that's my church. I don't care whose church it is. It's God's to begin with. If God has you in a dry place, he has you in a dry place, and you might as well stay in that dry place until he's finished with you, and quit trying to pretend that you're not in a dry place. You're in there for a purpose. If God rejects a good act done out of pride, how much more will he reject a bad act done out of pride? There are things that must be accomplished for the kingdom. There are things that must be done. But as 1 Corinthians 12:22 says, in fact, some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary. Talking about the people in the church, the body. There are functions within the body of Christ that must be done. But they are things that nobody sees. They are positions that don't impress anybody. So if everybody is so busy doing the things that will impress people, that doesn't leave anybody to do those things that are truly important, does it? And the body cannot be maintained unless all of its functions are carried out. Surely it may give the appearance of life for a while, but it is not truly healthy. In other words, what I'm saying here is, when you see a need in the body of Christ and you refuse to fill that need, you're saying you're too good to fill that need. That it doesn't bring you enough prestige, or whatever you want to call it. Remember my story about the one church I went to, and they said, Barbara, God told us that you should do the children's nursery, and you know they were in a school, and it was in a school, really. And so the classroom where they put the children was on down the hallway. You had to go outside and go down the walkway and go in. I could not control those kids. Could not control those kids for nothing. And I cried. I sat there and cried. I said, God, what is the problem? I can't control these little 2-, 3-, 4-year-old kids. What is my problem? He said, somebody threw the ball, and you caught it, and I'm not the one that threw the ball. I don't want you out here. So when service was over, I went and told the pastor, and she got upset. You're trying to tell me I don't hear God? I said, well, I'm just telling you that I can't control those children, and I love children. And God told me that somebody threw the ball and it wasn't him, so you're the one that asked me to go out there. So I'm telling you, I can't do that. And I was nice about it. I was not. Then I was very quiet, very meek, very humble, and I did not raise my voice or do nothing. It was no need for that anyhow. I just couldn't control the children. But really what it was, they were trying to get rid of me. They didn't want me in the sanctuary. Because the anointing on my life, and I didn't know what the anointing was. I was just born again. And they didn't want me around because it made them look bad, so they put me out there where nobody could see me. Didn't matter. I wasn't doing anything anyway. I was sitting there enjoying the service and enjoying them because I loved them all, you know. Okay, talking about trying to impress people. And when I first... I'm taking up time here. When I first went to that church, my mother was into this doing bead stuff, you know, and she made these real beautiful beads and you hung them on the wall and then put a flower pot in it, you know. So I loved these people so much, I made one for every woman in the church. They were pretty, though. And this one couple invited us to their house for dinner. I said, oh, you got your... She said, see your little bead thing you made? I said, yeah, that's beautiful. And her husband said, she hates it. She put it up just so you'd see it. And she leaves, she'd go take it down. But when I gave it, oh, that's wonderful. Thank you. Don't do that. If you don't like that kind of stuff, say, I'm sorry, I don't like that kind of stuff. Quit that. That's not godly. And I was embarrassed. I didn't make nothing for nobody ever again. But, you know, that's just how people, trying to impress, trying to act like everything's all right, you know. And I found out later the only reason why they invited me other was because I did have an anointing and didn't know it, but they knew I had an anointing and they were trying to find out where I came from. So it wasn't even a thing where we love you, we want to, you know, make you feel like, you know, like you're welcome. It was to pump me. Don't do that, guys. That's not right. That's not unity. That's not love. That's none of that stuff. All right, you may succeed in fooling men that you are all right, but God is not fooled. It will be like the church in Sardis, which Christ condemns in Revelation 3:1. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. One Bible says it like this. Sardis was like a well-adorned corpse at a funeral, but God was not fooled. It is possible to be so busy making yourself look good to other men that you never actually do anything worthwhile. Remember that statement. The trouble is then that all of your actions were completely worthless. How much better it is to do something that nobody ever knows about, but that will make an eternal difference for the kingdom of God. How much better it is to never obtain the recognition of men, but for it to be said of you like it was of Noah. Genesis 6:8, but Noah found favor with the Lord. It's not with men you want to find favor. Paul recorded Jesus' words to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My gracious favor is all you need. My power works best in your weaknesses. And Paul responded, so now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may work through me. Moses was stuttered, right? And he thought God couldn't use him, but look how powerfully God used him. So just because you think you have something wrong with you that God can't use, that's a lie. If you read the Bible, if you look at some of the pastors out there, they're mighty anointed. Some of them have problems. And God uses them mightily. Rather than try to impress people with our greatness, we must realize that the most is accomplished for God's kingdom when we recognize our weaknesses and allow God to work through them. What's his name? David Ring? He had cerebral palsy. And when he got up there, you know, they flail and everything else. And I'm sitting there one day watching him. This was years ago. And I said, God, this man loves you so much, is so full of you, that he's not embarrassed of his condition. And he just got up there and worked for God like you wouldn't believe. And the anointing was strong. But we have to get all dressed up, have our makeup on and our hair done just right. And we have to have our suit and our tie and all that stuff before we can get up there and allow God to use us. See, that's not right either. Well, we don't like the way you dress, too bad. You know, I'm not in here for a show. We're in here to serve the Lord. We're in here to have the Spirit of God move. We're in here to have lives change. In church, until you get that in your spirit, you're nothing in God's eyes. He can't use you. Third point is be humble. Think of others as better than yourself in Philippians 2:3. This point goes hand in hand with the last point. It once again brings up the subject of spiritual pride. This time it is a little different. The previous statement spoke of being proud of your deeds. This speaks of being proud of yourself, having a superiority complex. Jesus dealt with this a lot too with the Pharisees. Luke 18:9-14, then Jesus told the story to some who had great self-confidence and scorned everyone else. He said, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a dishonest tax collector. The proud Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, especially like that tax collector over there. For I never cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. Fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For the proud will be humbled, but the humble will be honored. So when you look at somebody, you think, well, I don't do what they do, so I'm better than they are. No, you just lost a place in God's eye. We don't do that. That is not what the body of Christ does, all right? God isn't interested in people who think they're great. In fact, 1 Peter 5:5 says, "You younger men, accept the authority of the elders, and all of you, serve each other in humility, for God sets himself against the proud, but he shows favor to the humble." You whippersnappers in here, you better start showing me some respect. Isn't that what that just said there? And this is talking about relationships again. Not only is God against the proud, but we see here that Peter is also specifically addressing pride within the church. When we think that we are better than others, we destroy the unity of the church. Come on, guys. Listen to that. When we think that we are better than others, we destroy the unity of the church. And remember how important that unity is to our fulfilling the purposes of the church. I only prophesy when God moves upon me to prophesy. I probably could do like everybody else does and just prophesy anytime I want to, but I don't like to do that. I like it when God moves upon me because it's powerful. You know, I could sit there and say, "God, go ahead and use me now." And he would, because that's my position. It doesn't bother me to have somebody else do the prophesying. It really doesn't. I could care less. Because God's ministering to the people. It's God ministering to people, right? Some of you sit there and say, "Oh, God, don't let her prophesy to me tonight." So you're very happy that I'm not prophesying. But somebody said to me one time, "Why do you do that? You're the pastor." I said, "Hi, don't bother me. I'm supposed to be training people in you know, how to minister, and so God can send them out and use them. So it doesn't bother me any." So if it bothers you, that's pride. And you have to be in control. Amen? Don't tell me how to run the church, though. Because I hear from God about that. And if you think you have a good idea or a God idea, then he'll give it to me, too. And I'm not being ignorant about that. I'm really not. Okay, where was I at, Brent? Jesus was humble. Philippians 2:7, he took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. Just his becoming a human was humbling for him, but he didn't even stop there. He continued to humble himself, and even as a human, he took the form of a servant. He demonstrated his servanthood to his disciples when he washed his disciples' feet. This was a messy job fit only for a slave. But he willingly took on that task because he wanted to show his disciples that the kingdom is not for great people. You see that? The first will be last, last will be first. And we're in that right now. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of humble servants who follow their servant master. And indeed, this humbling of Jesus, which went even to the point of dying on the cross, was what led to his glory. Philippians 2:9 says, "Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Indeed, this should come as no surprise, because this is a principle of Scripture. And James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." It is only through humility that you will find exaltation. It is humility that allows you to do the greatest things for the kingdom. The greatest event that ever took place was the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, and yet it was utter humiliation for him. This was a completely new concept with Christ. Before the time of Christ, humility was never considered a virtue. It was a sign of weakness. It was an undesirable trait. That even goes on today. But Jesus taught us the power of humility. Humility is a powerful tool that helps to keep the unity of the church. Are you listening here? Unity is a powerful tool in your home, in your workplace. Be interested in others, Philippians 2:4. Here we move back to the concept of selflessness and teamwork. I wish that went on in the body of Christ. The church really is not a one-man show. The kingdom of God isn't about what you are doing or about what I am doing. It is about what we are doing together. We may all have some part that is our own. We each have our own role and function in the body. But we cannot just do our job and forget about everyone else. Are you listening? It's not that we just do our thing, and if someone else does something, that has nothing to do with us. Well, I have my job to do in the church. That's all I'm going to do, these kids say. They see somebody else is struggling. They can't get their job done. That's okay. That's your job. You do it. Get it done the best way you know how. See, that's not teamwork. That's not unity. Instead, Paul urges us to take an interest and a genuine interest in other people. This not only creates the effective results, but helps to promote unity in the church. Jesus considered others. He took an interest in others in Philippians 2:8, and in human form he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. He didn't die on the cross for himself, he did it for others. He never had a perspective where he only looked at what he was doing, but he saw everything in light of God's greater plan. Further, he took a genuine interest in his disciples. After his resurrection, he took special interest in restoring Peter. Poor old Peter. You find that in John 21. For him, every person was valuable. He took a genuine interest in people. I hope you understand that. Every person was valuable to God. And we must mirror this concern for people. It's great if we're accomplished things for God. However, we have to make sure that we're not so focused on what we're doing that we pay no attention to anyone else. Remember, the kingdom of God is about people. We can't get so caught up in systems and programs that we forget about people. There are lots of things that we can accomplish, but if we forget the people, we've accomplished them in vain. In order to preserve the unity of the church, we must take a genuine interest in other people. Conclusion. We've seen that the unity of the church and the accomplishment of the purpose of the church go hand in hand. Each of these four aspects that Paul brought out not only maintain the unity, but also help to fulfill the purposes of the church. When we are unselfish, we glorify God. We truly build up the body of believers. And when we are able to reach out to unbelievers who are attracted to our selflessness, our genuine work that is not done to impress others leads to a balanced body, where the necessary things and not just the glorious things are done. You want me to go wash the toilet? Come on. This creates an atmosphere that also leads to the purposes being fulfilled. Humility also glorifies God. It not only gives us opportunity to build up others, but also others to help build us up too. You know, if you think about a church as a business, people that own businesses, they like to start at the bottom and learn everything there is about the business, every little intricate thing. And then, you know, even though they are the top, they like to go down and mingle with the workers and be able to do the whole process of the job. They just like to know how everything's done. And that's what we should do in the church, too. Instead of always vying for the top position, we should be down here at the bottom trying to learn everything we can about how God functions in His church. And humility allows us to accept sinners and lead them to Christ. Finally, a concern for people mirrors God's concerns and thus glorifies Him. This concern leads us to help to build up the believers, not out of criticism, but a genuine desire to help them. All right? And a genuine love and concern for people will attract unbelievers who are searching for acceptance. Hear that? And a genuine love and concern for people will attract unbelievers who are searching for acceptance. That's what the world is searching for, is acceptance. They want peace and they want love, and they're out there in the battle and they're being destroyed. And God would like to have one church somewhere that would yield your whole entire being to Him, everybody in the church, and get in total and complete unity and do all these things that we heard about tonight so He can bring the lost and dying in, and we wouldn't take them into the ditch, but we would heal them. We would be the hospital that God has called us to be. My constant prayer is, God, you know, God's always told me from right day one that we were placed here to win Delaware and Lower Delaware and the Delmarva area for Christ. Now, my cry isn't, God, let this happen. My cry is, God, bring the glory into the Lighthouse Church. Not to edify none of us, but to change the people. Not so everybody says, oh, look, the glory's there. No, that's not what I'm aiming for. Because people come in this door, service after service after service, they leave the same as it came. They have little changes. But there's healings that need to be taking place, you know, all kind of healings. I don't care if it's physical, mental, whatever it is. There's healings that need to be taking place. There's all kind of things that need to be taking place and are not taking place. And without the glory, it's not going to happen. I told God, I said, God, I've preached everything I know to preach. I've done everything I know to do. Now, I can't do no more. Now, you're going to have to come on the scene. You're going to have to bring that glory you keep talking about. You know, you called a revival and just a very few handful showed up, but that's okay. We don't care about that. But do something with a handful that shows up, you know. Touch them. Give them what they have need of. It's not so that we're exalted as a church. It's so that the people that come out expecting receive what they expect. I'm tired of people, because I was so used to how many years of God just touching everybody and just miracle after miracle. Now, this is a dry place. And I don't want, because God said I can't want what I used to have, all right? But I want him to do something, you know? I want him to start moving, and he said, what I'm headed into is greater than what I've left. So, okay, let's go ahead. I'm ready. I'm in this thing. Let's do this greater thing. Amen? It doesn't have anything to do with me. You people need the glory drop. You need a total, complete submersion into the Spirit of God. I do too. So, and God, I said to God, they come out faithfully, service after service after service. Please move. And I know I can't make him move, but I can sure pray that, right? It says decree and declare, so. Now, some people want the glory to drop in their churches, so they can say they're having revival, so they look important. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. So quit it. Therefore, unity in a church is not just desirable, but absolutely essential if the church is to fulfill its purposes. It's no wonder it was the theme of Jesus' prayer to the Father in John 17:21. My prayer for all of them is that they will be one, just as you and I are one. Father, that just as you and I, you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us and the world will believe you sent me. You having Jesus in you isn't so you can go out here and have everybody say, oh, look how anointed they are. That is not the reason why you have Jesus in you. You have Jesus in you so you can get souls saved. So when you walk down the street, people will be healed just at your presence. You know, it has nothing to do with you. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the souls that he has out there. Unity is where it's at. And as long as you're trying to be Mr. Big, unity will never be in a church. You have just one person in church wanting to be the top dog. That causes disunity. You know, when I first came on the scene, not even having a church, I used to hear some of these pastors talking. This one pastor, I forgot his name now, well-known pastor, his mother was a door greeter. I was a pastor because I was going to pastor's meeting. And he fired her. He said, I fired my mother. They said, you fired your mother? Yes, she was a gossiper. And a gossiper will ruin my ministry, so I fired her. When she got her tongue in order, then I hired her back. And the different things people, you know, if you're Kenneth Copeland, he won't allow anybody to be in disunity. If you do one thing, gossip, you're out of here. You're out of here. He won't allow that because he knows God won't move in an atmosphere of disunity. He just doesn't allow that. I think most of his people now are family. But even before it was, even his family can't do that. They were taught differently. So, you know, guys, I'm not asking too much of you, neither is God, to have unity where the Spirit of God can. All right, so let's say the flaggers, say they just had a little bit, they're a little bit disgruntled among themselves. You might as well not even stand up here and flag because you bring your disgruntled thing up here and it doesn't do any good. If you have a problem, you need to ask forgiveness. You have to pray against that thing. And then you have to come out here with a pure heart in a pure mind, and then dance before the Lord. Amen. There's been times in the past I've called Chris at the last minute, said, Chris, I'm not going to preach tonight. I can't. Do you have a message? I always tell everybody, keep a message on hand. You just tell, Nancy, you just call Nancy. Nancy, can you preach tonight? If I'm not right, I'm not going to get up here and preach. You don't need any mess that I have in my life. Are you listening? And when we first started this church, if I wasn't preaching, nobody would come. People called and said, Pastor Barbara, we're going to preach tonight. And then I said, just don't tell them if I'm going to preach. We never said if I was going to preach or not. Because it's not me they were coming for. It was God. It was the anointing. So it's Karen anointing, but that's not it. They weren't exalting me. They're supposed to be exalting Jesus. If they wanted to come where the Spirit was moving, go ahead and come. But don't say, if Pastor Barbara's not preaching, I'm not coming. Are you hearing this? I'm not wasting my time to travel all this distance if she's not going to preach. We had somebody, we didn't tell people, we said, we didn't tell somebody that I wasn't going to preach that time. I forgot what I was doing something. And they came down and they got all disgruntled. But God moved upon them in this service. They were so happy they were here, And I wasn't even here. And they were just as happy as a bug in a rug because they really got a touch from God. See, the anointing's in the room. God had me open to church because it's His anointing, not mine. Do you understand that? See, but too many of you sitting in here, you think you're the anointing. And that's not true. God's the anointing. You're just the vessel that carries it. So have you been thinking about disunity and unity in the church while I was teaching this? Have you decided, hey, I'm a little bit of a troublemaker and I'm causing a little bit of disunity, maybe a whole mountain full of disunity, And I need to get it right. So what do you want to do about it? God said, you want me to give you a right mind tonight where you won't be somebody that causes disunity? This is funny because this isn't really the message I was going to preach, and I was going to preach this tomorrow night. And I don't know how I got a hold. I know how I got a hold of it, how to print it out and everything, but this really wasn't what I was going to do. So we need this. Somebody in this church needs this tonight. So if you know that you need this, then please take it in your spirit. Please let God correct whatever's wrong with you that caused you to be walking in disunity. Whatever's causing you to be hurt every time somebody does something dumb. I think you're the only ones leading anything in here right now. I think, Sister Grace, you have to understand this. Me as a pastor, somebody's always telling me what to preach. They're always saying, you ought to listen to this here message. You give this message. It's really good. And, I preach. I'm just helping you guys. Preach the same message. And my people, if something was going on, I would tell them, you need to go see these people. We weren't having church. You need to go. They come back and said, guess what we heard? And it was something I was preaching for a year. But they went to that other person and it sunk in. God smacked that seed right into the ground. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So if people do that to you, just let it roll off your back. Because they're still doing it to me today. Let it roll off your back. You know what you're preaching. And if their ears weren't in tune to the Spirit at that moment, well, God will get them. Come on. Some plant, some water, some harvest. Some get the increase, Sister Nancy. She finished it. So I planted it for a year. Sent it to see some evangelist that came in, and he planted it. He went and said it again, and he watered it. And it grew. So what are you so upset about? Do you know how hard I prepare for this message? I don't care. God doesn't either. And they didn't even receive it. That doesn't matter. God said, all you have to do is give the word. And when you can come to that knowledge like I had to, I tell you what, you minister just so happy you can't stand yourself. Because all the weight's off your shoulder, it's on God's. And it's on the people, not on yours. All right? God is telling me that disunity is like a cancer in the body of Christ. And he's saying that the enemy uses disunity to destroy many, many churches. But he doesn't want that cancer to grow any longer in this church. He wants us to be totally and completely unified. I'm just telling you what I'm hearing, all right? He wants us to be totally and completely unified. If you're not walking in unity, then you're not walking in love either, by the way. So you not only you have the disunity thing going, then you have the lack of love thing going. Then you have no foundation going.